2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is not a random passage. We have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians verse by verse each week. So we finished chapter 7, now we are in chapter 8, and we just go along every week until we finish the book, and then we'll choose another book and go through that verse by verse, week after week. Our passage for today is relatively long. It's going to be 15 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Because it's a long passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. I'll give you the background, and then I'll read little sections, and I'll comment as we go along. The section that we begin today in 2 Corinthians, it's part of a larger part of 2 Corinthians. Chapters 8 and 9 are one basic theme. And what's going on is this. It is about a financial offering, a collection that is being gathered by a number of churches to help the poor church or the poor saints in Jerusalem. When Christianity began, on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church began in Jerusalem. Initially, all Christians were Israelites in Jerusalem. You had these people who were Jewish who became Christians. And after a while, in Jerusalem, there was a great persecution against the Jerusalem church by their fellow countrymen. And many people fled. Many people ran away from Jerusalem to escape the persecution. Of course, this helped with spreading the gospel to other cities and other countries. But those Christians, Jewish Christians, who stayed in Jerusalem suffered persecution, and as a result became quite poor. Many of them lost their jobs. Many of them were ostracized by society for becoming Christians. They were the heretics now amongst the Jews. They were disowned by their families and so forth. And so and on top of all this, we know I think the book of Acts mentions it. There was around this time a famine in Judea. So the Jerusalem church is going through very difficult times. And so as a result, you have the Jerusalem church that has become very poor. And this causes the Apostle Paul and some others to say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask from these other churches that we've started in the rest of the world, in the Greek world, and the Gentile churches, to gather an offering so that we can help the church in Jerusalem. Okay? One of the reasons that Paul wanted to do this is not merely, well, because they're poor and they need help. One of the main reasons why Paul wanted to do this is because he wanted to show the Jewish church and the Gentile church that in actuality, there's no real Jewish church and Gentile church. We're all one church. We're all one. We're all a family that is united by our faith in Christ. And so, you need help, we will help you. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, I don't remember the chapter. In Romans, where he's talking about the same issue, because this will come up in different letters, in different times, he says he's hoping that this gift from these churches will be accepted by the church in Jerusalem. Because maybe some of them are like, oh, we don't want that Gentile money. This was very early in Christianity, and they needed to be taught that, you know what, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore. All right, so this was a big issue. So Paul is trying to get everyone together, and so he's trying to get these Gentile churches to help the church in Jerusalem. So this was a massive undertaking, especially 2,000 years ago, to go to a bunch of different churches around the Roman world to gather money safely and do the accounting correctly and everything in order to get the money to Jerusalem. So like I said, this is mentioned, it's not just here. It's mentioned in Acts, it's mentioned in Romans, it's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians, and it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians. at the end of 1 Corinthians. So this is not the first time the Corinthians are hearing about this collection. They've known about this for over a year. In fact, they were one of the first churches to participate in this, and they said, yes, we will do this. We will gather money to help the church in Jerusalem. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, Paul had said to them, here's what I want you to do. He said, on the first day of the week, each one of you gets whatever you can and put a little bit of money aside so that we're not having this huge gathering when I get there. I don't want to get there and then suddenly there's been no money gathered and I'm like, okay, we need to gather a bunch of money now. And I said, just little by little each week so that when I get there, we'll have a nice good amount and we can all put the money together and we'll take it to Jerusalem. All right, that was the plan. So, the Corinthians had begun a collection a year earlier, but for some reason they had stopped. Okay? Which is now leading us into these two chapters. For some reason they had stopped. I'm not sure why. Could be perhaps, like we talked about in the previous weeks, they had kind of had some struggles with the Apostle Paul, and they kind of had some fights with Paul, and maybe some of them were like, ah, we're not doing this anymore. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, they had stopped. But now that things with Paul are a bit better, Paul has the courage, because it's always difficult to ask people for money, and so Paul has the courage to go back to the Corinthian church and say, hey, remember that collection that you started a year ago? Well, we're still doing that, and you need to continue doing it. So that's basically the theme of the next two chapters. That's the theme of the next two chapters. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to continue with the collection which they had stopped. So, let's go through the text and see what we can learn, see if there's anything we can apply to us. We're going to go through verses 1 to 15, but I'll read shorter sections and we'll just comment along the way. So, 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or generosity. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. All right, we'll stop right there for a moment. Before Paul tells the Corinthians to continue the collection, he wants to tell them about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. Macedonia is in northern Greece, okay? Corinth is in, we'll call it southern Greece, okay? So the Macedonian churches are also part of this giving, all right? When we're talking Macedonian churches, we're talking about Thessalonica, we're talking about Philippi, perhaps Berea, all right? And so these Macedonian churches have been extremely generous in this collection. Now, something that I find fascinating, in these two chapters, Paul never mentions the word money. He's talking about money for two chapters, but he doesn't actually use the word money. He's always talking indirectly. Instead, the word that dominates this section is the word grace. Notice verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul could simply say, Corinthians, I want to tell you about how generous the Macedonian churches are. But he doesn't do that. He says, I want to tell you about the grace of God that was bestowed upon the Macedonian churches, which in turn made them generous. Okay? Usually when you think about grace, you think about salvation. And that's not wrong, obviously. We are saved by the grace of God alone. We didn't do anything to deserve it. God, in his grace and his mercy, saved us and forgave us. We wouldn't even believe in Christ if it wasn't for God's grace to open our hearts and grant us repentance and so forth. Grace, by God's grace, we do things that we would not ordinarily do. Like I just mentioned, like believing in Christ. We wouldn't do that if it wasn't for God's grace. And so, left to ourselves, we are selfish. Left to ourselves, we do what we want to do. But by God's grace, we can do things that He wants us to do. Extraordinary things. Well, what happened? By the grace of God, the Macedonians, who were extremely poor, did you notice verse 2? It talks about their deep poverty. The Macedonians are not the kind of churches that you would expect to give generously because they were poor. They're the kind of churches that should be asking for help financially. Okay? Instead, they wanted to give. And it says in verse 3 that they gave beyond their ability. All right? In verse 4, it says, what does it say? Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. So the Macedonian churches that are poor wanted to give for the Jerusalem church. In fact, they begged Paul, take the gift. Paul was like, no, it's too much. You don't have the money. And they said, no, we want to do it. That's not normal. Most people don't do that. Most people who are poor are not going to try and give more. How did they do that? By the grace of God. That's Paul's point here. By the grace of God, the Macedonian churches were extremely generous. Okay? And notice verse 5. This is very important. How come they were able to give this offering for the saints? It says, not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. This is what it's all about. It's not just, oh yeah, we'll gather a bunch of money. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They realized we belong to God. Our lives belong to God. Everything we have belongs to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in the previous letter, Paul said to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Think about that. Let me say that again. What do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything that you have that God didn't give you? Okay. Everything we have is given to us by God. Therefore, everything we have belongs to God. We are stewards of what God has given us. And so once you give yourself to God, you're basically saying, okay, here I am. What do you want me to do? My life is yours. You tell me what you want me to do. That's giving yourself to God. Peter and Andrew, leave your fishing boats and follow me. Okay, we'll leave it and follow you. Moses, leave the riches of Egypt and go suffer with the people of God. Okay, we'll do that. Abraham, take your son, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Okay. I'm yours. You tell me what to do and I do it. Macedonians, these people need help. Okay, we're doing it. Once you've given your life to God, you say, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? And I'll do it. It's all yours anyway. Not too long ago, our church received an unexpected financial gift from a couple that was here, Jed and Tonya, who lived, they were part of our church for a while back. Now they've moved to the States. And I wrote to thank them. And Jed wrote back and he said, well, it was not hard to do it. And he said, besides, it's God's money. Okay. Everything that I have, God has given me. So if God wants me to use it in a certain way, that's how I'm going to use it. And then, once we know what God wants, once what He wants us to do, we should probably also pray that He would give us the grace to do it. Because oftentimes we know what God wants us to do. Where is it? Romans 7? Paul says, I know what's the right thing to do, and I want to do it, but I don't end up doing it, but I don't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. All right. The great Saint Augustine once said, he had a prayer, and he said, Lord, command us whatever you want, and then grant us the grace to do it. That's what happened here. God wanted them to do this thing. They said, all right, and gave them the grace to do it. And so out of their poverty, they gave. So, having spoken of the grace that is given to the Macedonians up in the north, verse 6, Paul says to the Corinthians, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. You know, we ask God to help us by his grace to have more faith, to have more love, to have more knowledge and all these things. And he says, why don't you ask for this grace also? But I want my stuff. I don't want to ask for grace to be generous. But that's what he's saying. He said, look, there are churches that are known for certain things. There are churches that are known because, oh, this church is a great choir, whatever. This church is known for its missions. This church is known for its great theology. This church is known for its bad theology. Whatever. Churches are known for things. And he says, Corinthians, you're known for a bunch of stuff. How about being known for this also? Wouldn't you like this grace also to be known as a generous church? Like the Macedonians? That's what he says. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He says, I mention the Macedonians just to see how serious you are about your love. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This may be the climax of the passage. He says, let's think about the Lord Jesus, because he's our example, right? He was rich. Jesus was rich. Jesus is the creator of the universe. John 1, all things were created by him. And since God, and since Jesus created all things, that means that he owns all things. In Job 41, the Lord says, all things under heaven are mine. Okay? God owns everything. Jesus owns everything. He was in heaven. He was being adored and worshipped by myriads of angels. In John 17, Jesus talks about the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Okay? He has perfect communion and love with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was rich. But what did he do? He left his glory, come down here to become a human being, to get thirsty and hungry and tired, and then beaten and spat upon and whipped and crucified. Had to have someone else carry his cross because he was beaten so much that he couldn't even carry it. To be killed in the most shameful way. Why did he do all that? Why did he take on this poverty? He was rich, but he became poor. Why did he do all that? He says, for you. For you. He didn't need to do it. He was fine where he was. But he did that for you. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. And he's not talking about silver and gold here that moth and rust destroy and thieves come and steal it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual riches, spiritual blessings, things that you did not have, things that you did not deserve because we are sinners. And he's talking, where do we start? Election, forgiveness of sins, justification, adoption into God's family, the gift of the Holy Spirit. an eternal inheritance, becoming co-heirs with Christ, then we can go on and on and on and on. Jesus, who was rich, became poor that we may become rich. This is this verse here is a very famous verse. There's hymns written about it, how Jesus was rich, became poor, that we may become rich. It may surprise a lot of people that this verse is not mentioned in the context of some big incarnational passage where it's talking about God becoming a man or anything like that. It's in the middle of a passage that's talking about an offering for some poor saints. And that may be surprising. But I was thinking about it. I was like, maybe it shouldn't surprise us that much. Maybe it's not that strange, because maybe this is what it means to live out the gospel in our lives. As Christ gave himself for others, so likewise we are to give ourselves for others. And that's what the Macedonians did. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians they should do to help others. Give of yourselves to help others. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so also there may be a completion out of what you have. He says you started this a year ago, you wanted to do it, now do it, finish it. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Okay? He's like, I'm not asking you to give beyond your ability like the Macedonians did, okay? He's saying, I'm asking you to give what you have, what you can give. Okay? I'm not asking you to go into debt over this thing. Give what you can. If you have a willing heart, do it. Give what you can. And God knows the heart. In 1 Corinthians, when he told them to put some money aside, he said each person should give as the Lord prospers him. What you can give, give to help. In verse 8, he had said this is not a commandment. Here he says this is advice. Okay? In the Old Testament, you had a commandment about giving. There were very specific rules about what you gave in the Old Testament. There were percentages that you gave, and you had to give that. The New Testament doesn't have that. He says, give what you can, and God knows the heart. I'm not going to force anyone. This is not a commandment. God knows if you're generous and loving, or if you're selfish and stingy. God knows that. I don't have to judge you. I'm saying give what you can give. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. We'll stop right there for a second. Paul is probably anticipating that someone might object and say, oh, what, we're supposed to enrich the Jerusalem church and we ourselves are going to become poor for them? And he's saying, no, I'm not saying them become rich and you become poor. That would just reverse the whole problem. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about equality. And when he says equality, this is not some kind of communist concept of equality. He's not saying, okay, everyone needs to have the exact same amount of money. All the churches need to have the exact same amount of money. That's not what he's talking about. If that was the case, he wouldn't accept money from the Macedonians. He would say, no. And he took money from them, and he should have said, no, we'll have to have a collection for you so everyone can be unequal. That's not what he's talking about. Okay. He explains what he means in verse 14. He says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. He says, look, Corinthians, right at this time, you're doing financially well. They're not. So you need to help them. Maybe one day you won't be doing that well, and they can help you. There's equality this way. We can help you. You need help? They help you. They need help, we help them. It's simple. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is a quick quote from the book of Exodus, where it's about when God gave the manna from heaven. God sent manna from heaven, and they were to go out and gather it. And perhaps there were some who were young and strong and fit who gathered a ton of manna. And there are others who were not able to gather that much, and they gathered a little. But you know what? No one went hungry. They were able, with whatever they gathered, some gathered a lot, some gathered a little, but you know what? When you share, everyone can have enough. And that's his point. That's the equality that he's talking about here. You have a need, we'll help you. We have a need, you help us. Paul is saying, you know, Gentile churches, Jerusalem church, we're all the family of God, and if someone is lacking somewhere, family can help. Look, let me close. This kind of caring for one another, this kind of love and fellowship and generosity can only happen, as you said in verse 5, if you first give yourself to God. If you've truly given your life to God, if you've truly given your life to God, no one has to urge you to go to church. No one has to urge you to pray. No one has to urge you to help those who are in need. You'll just kind of do it because I've given my life to God. What does he need? Whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. If you've truly given your life to God, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If he says, do this, okay. If he says, go there, okay. Give this, okay. Say that, okay. My life is yours. Let's pray that the Lord gives us grace to give our lives to him. Let's pray.